Without Christ. Christmas without Christ. As you take your seats, make sure you look to someone sitting next to you. Tell them good morning. Tell them good morning. Give them some love. Give them a hug. Welcome them into the house. Don't take it for granted that you will see them again. Give them love. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Christmas without Christ. My son Isaac celebrated his birthday this month. For those of you who don't know, he turned 7 years of age. And we are so super excited with him. And this morning I wanted to start off with something a little fun. And so I want you to help join me in celebrating his birthday. So Isaac, I'm going to ask that you come up, stand right here, turn and face everybody. And I want everyone to help me to join in celebrating his birthday. Are you ready? Yes. Now, as we celebrate his birthday, I don't want you to say anything to him. Don't say anything to him. In fact, I don't even want you to say anything about him. Don't say anything about him. Don't mention him. Just kind of stand there. Instead, I want us to kind of just talk amongst ourselves. Let's just kind of enjoy one another and just, you know, talk about each other and just enjoy one another. I mean, he's there. In fact, I don't want you to give him any gifts. I don't want you to give anything to him. Rather than giving it to him, I want us to give gifts to one another. Is something wrong, son? We're not going to give any gifts to him. We're just going to give gifts to one another, and we're just going to enjoy one another and enjoy each other's fellowship. How does that sound? Does that sound good to you, son? You can go to class. You can go to class. Now, let me ask you a question. Go ahead and go to class. If we did that, how many of you would say that we celebrated his birthday? How many of you would say, if we did that, if we didn't say anything about him, didn't talk to him, we did everything amongst ourselves, we gave gifts instead of to him, we gave it to one another, how many of you would say that we celebrated his birthday? Now, here's the thing that you may not have thought of. Watch this. The truth of the matter is, we could have celebrated the occasion of his birthday. We just didn't include him in it. We see, all the things that we did, the talking amongst each other and giving gifts to one another, could have been in part a celebration or celebrating his birthday. The only problem is we just did it without including him. He was standing up there by himself, right? And part of what I want to talk to you about today is, as Deacon Franklin said, every year many of us are doing the same thing with Jesus Christ. Watch this. We celebrate his birthday by singing the Christmas carols, by fellowshipping with one another. How many know that's many things that we do for Christ? I mean, for on Christmas. We celebrate with one another. We eat all the food, the taters and the ham and the turkey and the chicken and the fried chicken and we do all these different things. We put up the Christmas lights. We put up the decorations. We put up the Christmas trees. We even give gifts to one another. The problem is if how many know there's nothing wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with giving gifts to one another. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. The problem is, if that's all you do on Christmas, if that's all you do, then what you have actually done is you've celebrated the occasion or the event of Christmas. You just didn't include Christ. Watch this. Why? Because all of those things are for who? Think about that now. When you do all of those things, the lights, the trees, the food, the socializing, the gathering together, who is all that stuff for? Come on, somebody. Don't look at me crazy. It's all for us, and it has very little to do with Christ, right? But Christmas at its core is about one thing. It's really about God deciding to leave heaven, to come to earth, to take on human flesh, to fulfill his plan and his purpose to save mankind from the mess that we had created. Anybody know that? It's about God deciding to leave heaven, to leave his eternal state, to come down and take on inferior flesh to fulfill his purpose and plan to save us from the mess that we made. Now, how many of you are happy that God did that? Amen. Come on. You listen, you should be excited that God himself says, I don't have to leave. I'm not in a mess, but I'm coming down to help y'all. Now, if you are excited about that, the question I have for you is, how are you demonstrating that? What are you doing on the day that he came to honor him and the things that he did to save us? How are you celebrating Christmas? The purpose of the message this morning is how can we celebrate Christmas and do all the different things that we do? Y'all know that some people, they eat food. Some people take vacation. We all have different ways of how we celebrate Christmas, right? The question is, how can we celebrate Christmas but don't exclude the reason for Christmas? In other words, how can we celebrate and enjoy Christmas with our family and our friends but still keep Christ in it? Amen. That's what I want to talk to you about today. We're going to look at a very familiar text dealing with Herod and the wise men. And in this text, the Bible shows us several responses to the Christmas story and to the coming of Jesus Christ. Some of the responses of Herod and other the characters are good responses. They are good things. They are things that we should do. Other of the responses are things that we shouldn't do, right? And so as we look through this, here's what I want you to do. I want you to evaluate from the responses of Herod and some of the other characters, is what they did good and does it reflect you? Watch this, because I think what you're going to find is that, how many know that when you read scripture, it's always easy to pick out the flaws in everybody else? It's easy. But what I want you to do is, as we go through the text, is don't just become critical of these characters, but see how much it reflects you and maybe what you're doing on Christmas. Amen. Amen? All right, now look at your text. Let's look at it. Now, when we look in Matthew chapter 2, if you recall, last week we looked at chapter 1, and the Bible says that the angel Gabriel came to Joseph and tried to convince him that it was okay to marry Mary. Do you remember that? The Bible says that in the process of their betrothal, while they were engaged, that Mary was discovered to be pregnant. She started showing is what I think it was. And when Joseph saw that, the first thing that came to his mind was, I can't marry you because you're creeping on me. Right? And so the Bible says that the angel came to Joseph and said, hey, Joseph, fear not. It's okay to marry Mary. Because that's what's going on inside of her. It's not due to another man, but it's because God is fulfilling his ultimate promise and plan that he promised a long time ago. Right? So in chapter 1, the Bible says, you have to remember that in the beginning, ever since Adam had sinned, God had made a promise. He promised that he was going to send a Savior. He was going to send a Messiah, an anointed one, someone who was going to save mankind from their sins. And in chapter 1, Matthew lays down the case that the person that he sent is coming right now. In fact, in all of chapter 1, the Bible says that this Messiah, the way how you would know that it was the Messiah was, is that he had to be a descendant of Abraham, and he had to be a descendant of King David, that he can be along the priestly line. And so when you look in chapter 1, the whole verse 16 verses, the whole genealogy thing is to prove who Jesus was and how he was linked to Abraham and to King David. But then after that, the Bible says that he was going to be born of a virgin. That's how you were going to know. That was the sign. There was no way that a person could be born of a child without without having a man involved. And so the Bible in chapter 1 shows how he tells Joseph that what's happening in her was not because of another man, but it was because of the Holy Spirit working in her. Right. And that it was a fulfillment of prophecy. He tells him that the child was going to be born of a virgin, that he was going to be born in a certain city. He was going to be born in Bethlehem, and that everything now that was occurring was not due to a man, but was due to the fulfillment of God's purpose and plan in Mary's life. Right. And so when you get into chapter 2, the Bible says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, you have to understand that this text, there's a considerable amount of time that has transpired between chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now, what most of us read, sometimes when you read it, you think that it's right after another. Jesus at this time is no longer a little child. He's actually about 2 years old. How do we know that? Because if you look in your Bible in Luke chapter 2, do you remember in Luke chapter 2, it says that when Jesus was born, that Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes and she laid him in what? Do you remember that? She laid him in a manger, or what is called a feeding trough, right? Something that they fed animals in. This manger was not what we consider a manger. It was a feeding trough that they fed the animals. And because of that, most people believe that Jesus was either born in a cave or some type of stable or something around animals, right? She took him, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger. Why did she lay him in a manger? Do y'all remember? Because there was no room for them in the inn. So when Jesus was born, you got to understand that he wasn't born in a house or anything like that. He was born in a stable amongst animals, right? So that's when Jesus was born. But when you look here in Matthew chapter 2, look at verse 11. When the Magi come to Jesus now, the Bible says that in verse 11, that when they found Mary and the child, they were in a house. Do you see that? It says that they found them in a house now. This house is, if you look up the word, is a dwelling or a residence, right? So we don't know what residence they were in, but now they are not no longer in a stable amongst animals. They're now in a house. And when it says that they found Mary and the child, the word child there is not the typical word for an infant or a small child. It's a word meant for a toddler. So most scholars date Jesus that he might be around the age of 2 years old, right? And it's particularly when you look at verse 16, to when Herod decides to go kill all the children, he went after the children who was what? 2 years, right? So most people believe at this time, Jesus is now 2 years old or somewhere around that age, right? And so the Bible says that when Jesus was born, he was born during the time of Herod. Do you see that? It says that he was born during the time of Herod. Now, who is King Herod? You know, when you come to the Bible, you should understand the passage a little better before when you came in. Amen? So it says he was born during the time of King Herod. King Herod is known as Herod the Great, and he was born in 73 B.C., they tell us. Watch this. And Herod is a very interesting particular character in this story, because the Bible says that he was called King of the Jews. Do you see that? He's King of the Jews, but when you look at his background, Herod had no legitimate right to the kingship of the Jews at all, because he really wasn't a Jew. If anything, he was only half Jew. His father was an Idumean Arab named Antipater. His father's name was Antipater. Watch this. And his father was the head of security of the police force for Rome. And so when his father died, listen, when his father died, Rome appointed Herod to take over for his father, and they named him King of the Jews, or the ruler of the Jews, right? And so Herod literally had no right or legitimacy to be called the King of the Jews, right? And scholars tell us some things about Herod. It says that he was a madman. Like, he was very paranoid. He was always afraid of somebody trying to take over his throne and take over his stuff. And so he was extremely paranoid. He was an extremely jealous man. They tell us that he had 9 to 10 wives. Now, I can't deal with one wife. She bring me too much joy, too much excitement. I can't hardly even deal with one. Joy and excitement, and there it is. I can't hardly deal with one. And it said he had 9 or 10. Watch this. And it said that his very favorite wife, he ended up killing her. And his two sons, because he thought that they were trying to supplant his throne. Watch this. So what do you think was Herod's response when he heard the Magi coming to his city, my town, Chi-town? And what they call Tony? Chi-town. He coming to my city talking about, where is he that is born king of the Jews? What do you think was his response, this paranoid, erratic leader hearing that there is a new king coming to his town? What do you think was his response? Watch this. You don't have to guess. Look there in verse 3. I think it is verse 3. It says that when Herod heard these things, what things is it that he heard? When he heard that a new king was born, that a legitimate, a real king was being born in Judea, it says that he was troubled. You see that? That word troubled there means that he was disturbed. He was upset. He was angry. He was annoyed. Why do you think that was the case? Listen, because if there's a new king that is born, I already know that I'm not a legitimate king. I already know that I don't really have a right to be ruler over all these Jews. If there's a new king who comes and is put into power, what does that do to me? It takes me out, right? So what does Herod do? I'm just explaining the text of what's going on. What did Herod do? The Bible says that Herod then calls a meeting. He calls a meeting, listen, because the wise men came to Judea looking for the king. I want you to think of Judea like a county, like Alachua County. And you know, like in a county, you got lots of different smaller cities, right? The wise men came from the east looking for the king, but they didn't know what city he was going to be born in, right? So they came to this region and they're asking everybody, hey, where is this king? We saw his star. We know that he's going to be born. We don't know where he's going to be born. Here was the problem. Herod didn't know where he was going to be born either. He's king of the Jews, but he knows nothing about the Jewish tradition and the laws and all the things about it. So what does he do? He calls a meeting with all of the people who should know. So he calls for the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and he says, listen, I need y'all to tell me, where is this king, this Messiah that's been prophesied, where is he supposed to be born? And the Messiah, these chief priests and all this, they do their homework, and they come back and they tell him, well, the king, the Messiah, is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. You see that there in your text? It says, there is a prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that says that Bethlehem, the governor, is going to come out of Bethlehem. So he's going to be born into Bethlehem. Now, I want you to watch what Herod does, because it shows his erratic nature and his evil intent that's in his heart. In verse 7, I believe it's verse 7, it says that he calls for the wise men or the magi to come to him privily. Does your text say that? Yeah. Privately. He doesn't call them into a meeting with everybody else. He calls them into a private meeting with just him and them. And the Bible says that he begins to inquire of them diligently when the star first appeared. Do you see that? That word diligently there means to ascertain exactly. So Herod begins to ask them diligently, thoroughly. I need to know exactly, when did you see that star for the first time? Why did Herod ask that? Because Herod believed that the star first appeared when the child was born, and Herod needed to know exactly how old this child was. For those of you who know the story, you already know why he needed to know why the child was, because he eventually killed every child that was under that age. And so when they tell him the information, the Bible says that Herod then says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Bethlehem. I want you to find the child, and when you find him, bring me back word, because I want to go worship him too. Now look, y'all know the game, don't you? You say, come on now. You really want to go worship him too? For some reason, the wise men believe him. they go and they start following the star. The Bible, the rest of the text says that they followed the star. They went to the house. The star landed over the house where Mary was. The wise men went into the house. They found where Mary was. After spending so much time with the child and so forth, they began to leave to go back. But on their way going back to Herod, an angel of the Lord appears to them and says, "Don't you go back to Herod." Because Herod's intent, even though he said all that with his mouth, in his heart, it wasn't true. He ultimately decided to kill them, right? And so they didn't go back, and the story goes on that because they didn't come back, that Herod killed all the children under 2 years of age trying to kill and stomp out this Savior that was supposed to be born. Now, that's the text. That's what's going on in the text. Now, here's what I want you to do. In those characters, they responded to the coming of Christ in different ways. And I want us to just try to analyze some of how they responded to Christmas to see if it applies to you, right? Let's first deal with Herod. First, when Herod first heard the Christmas story, the first thing he did was respond in selfishness. Somebody say selfishness. Selfishness. When you look in verse 3, the Bible says when the first time he heard about the wise men coming, it says that Herod was troubled in his spirit. He was troubled. He was upset. He was angry. He was disturbed. Now, I want you to ask the question again. Why was Herod disturbed, angry, and upset? He was disturbed, angry, and upset because there was a new king that was coming that was going to replace him. Watch this. And Herod's concern, he had no concern about this new king. He had no concern about why this king was coming. He had no concern about the purpose of the king. He had no concern about what this king was going to do for him and what the king was going to do for everybody else. The only thing that Herod was concerned with was numero uno himself. Can I ask the question? How many little Herods do we have in here on Christmas? Boy, the amens down went down now. Boy, everybody was looking at me before. Ain't nobody looking at me now. How many little Herods? Listen, you can read the scripture all you want, but remember, the scriptures are to teach us some things about ourselves. Here's a question. How many little Herods do we have in here? How many selfish Christians do we have on Christmas? Watch this. On Christmas Day, is everything about you? On Christmas Day, does everything have to be about what you like and how you like it and what you want to do and everything that you want to see done? And see, some of y'all saying no, but that ain't the truth. Because the truth of the matter is, if you don't get that gift, ain't nobody looking at me, Tony. If you don't get that gift, if the husband don't get the right color, if the food just ain't right, if people show up a little late, if we're not watching the movie that I want to watch, whatever it is, then all everybody got an attitude. But the truth of the matter is, what you end up doing is taking something that really wasn't meant for you in the first place, and because you selfish and want everything to be your way, you end up having an attitude. Watch this. And society tricks us and trains us to be selfish. Some of us are training our children to be selfish. Come in, give me a list of what you want, Johnny. Write down 20 things that you want. Listen, as if everything is about Johnny. And Christmas is being turned into, instead of a day to honor Christ, a day to honor you. Selfish. There was a young man named Fred who was married to a woman named Maria. And Maria decided that she was tired of Fred and she didn't want to date him no more. So she broke it off. And all of a sudden, about a year later, she started saying that she wanted to get back with Fred. She was saying, "Oh, Fred," she wrote him a letter, "Oh, Fred, I'm so sorry I made a mistake. How could I have ever broken up with you? You and I were meant to be together. I miss you day and night. I just wish we was together so much. How could I ever live life without you? You are my one and true love. I just love you, love you, love you, love you." And at the end of the letter, she wrote down there, "P.S., congratulations on winning the lottery." Whew. How many of you know that selfishness is something that you'll do a whole lot when you meet somebody's need, when it's something that you want? And for some of us, watch this, Christmas Day is not about Christ, it's about you. Everything about it is about you. Watch the second response of Herod. The second thing that Herod did was he learned everything that he could learn about Christ, but he refused to make time to go worship him. Watch this. Do you see that in the text? After the wise men or the chief priests and the elders told him everything about where he was going to be born and all the different things, the Bible says that Herod didn't make time to go find him himself. It says that what he did was he went to the Magi and said, y'all go find him, and when you find him, come back and bring me word, and then I'll go worship him myself. How many little Herods do we have in here this morning? How many know that we good to come to church on Sunday and hear a message about Christmas and then go home on Christmas Day and don't make any time for the person that you just heard the message about? Nobody's saying amen. I'm preaching to myself. I'm just asking the question. Let me ask you a question. How many of you on Christmas morning, the first thing you do is you wake up and you run and go open the gifts? Then you go in the kitchen and you start cooking all day. Then you hook up with your friends and your family and your loved ones. Y'all hang out, you watch movies. You play with the toys or gifts or whatever it is that you got. You play games, Monopoly, or whatever it is. At least that's what we play at my house. I happen to be the king of that. That's what I do. And then perhaps at the end of your day, at the end of the day, if you got anything left, you may go in your room and be like, thank you, Jesus, Lord. I thank you for this holiday. We thank you, Jesus, for coming to die on the cross for me and all that type of stuff. At the end of your day, if you got anything left. Listen, is that the way that we should be honoring Christ?
No.
See, some of us, see, and here's what I say. Some of us are training our children to do that very thing. Everything is either about you, and everything is about what we want, and we don't make time for the Savior who gave us everything that we do.
Amen.
Let me give you a second one. Notice the response, and I'm getting there. Notice the response of the chief priests and the elders. I found them to be probably the weirdest out of the whole bunch. How many of you know that the religious folks sometimes are the ones that don't do what they're supposed to be doing? Now, remember in the text, the Bible says that everybody knew that the Messiah was born. You know why? Because it said that the Magi came and they stirred up the whole city. It said that Herod was troubled, but also the entire city with him was troubled. Why was the entire city troubled? Because they heard the same thing that Herod heard, that a new king was being born, and they probably was just as concerned about what Herod was going to do when he heard the word, knowing how crazy he was. But watch this. The chief priest describes the elders. They all heard that the Messiah was born. Listen, they are the ones who have been given all the information about the Messiah. They are the ones who had all the promises about the Messiah. They are the ones that everybody had to come to find out who he was, where he was going to be, what he was going to do. They had all the information about the Messiah being born. And when they heard that this Messiah that had been prophesied for generations and generations had now been born, what did they do? Absolutely nothing. Now, let me ask you a question. How in the world could the people of God, who know God, who got all the promises from God, who knows where the Messiah is going to be born, who knows the purpose of why the Messiah is coming, who knows what the benefit of the Messiah is going to be, who knows that the Messiah is coming to save people, who has all the information and knowledge about who the Messiah is and what he's going to do, how in the world could those people have the audacity to not tell anybody anything about it? Think about that. They had all the information. What did they do about it? Now, take a step back. Are you a chief priest or scribe? Here's the thing. You have all the information of who the Messiah is. In fact, we may have more information than the chief priests and the scribes had during that time, because some things now have been revealed to us that they flat out didn't know during that time. The question is, are we any different from them? On Christmas Day, are you telling anybody about Jesus Christ and the reason why he came and everything that he came to do? Or are we just as silent as they are? How many know that sometimes you can be critical of everybody else, but nobody wants to look at you? Are you telling anybody about why the Savior came and how generous it is and how he came to save people? And are you using that to save anybody?
Amen.
How many know that everybody got a neighbor? All of us stay around somebody. You can share the gospel with somebody. Oh, really, we're no different than they are. Let me close with one more. Look at the response of the Magi. Let me just close with two of their responses. I want you to notice in verse 10, it says, the last responses were the Magi. It says, when they saw the star, what did they do? It says, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Do you see that? It says, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. In other words, they were excited and happy and elated that the Christ child has come. Here's a question that I have for some of us today. Do you have any joy? Think about that. How many of us here really have joy about Christmas coming? I ain't hear no amen. How many of you are super excited that Christmas is 3 days away and we get the chance to welcome and honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are you really excited about that? Watch this. And if you are not full of joy, is it because other things have come in and begin to rob you of that joy? Is it because the gifts and the standing in these long lines and the getting into all the debt and Santa Claus and Rudolph, y'all know you're getting in debt. Listen, you got all your children, nieces and nephews, Pookie, your friends, your mama and daddy, aunts and uncles, everybody all lining up in line talking about the gifts that they want. And everybody's getting broke. Watch this. Is it because of all of that other stuff that really has nothing to do with Christ at all, that's robbing us of our joy? I find that many Christians nowadays just don't have the joy anymore. Listen, the wise men, when they found them, it says that they had exceeding joy. Listen, can I tell you something? See, if you go through the Christmas season and you don't have any joy, you miss the whole point of the whole holiday. You know why? Because even if you don't get the gifts that you desire, you've already been given the greatest gift that you could ever receive. That's for somebody. If you don't get anything else and you got Jesus, you got enough. You know why? Because God says the gift that he gave us on Christmas is eternal life. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through what? Christ Jesus. The gift that we got on Christmas is eternal life. It's the gift that keeps giving and giving and giving and giving.
Amen.
Watch this. So why are you sad? Why are you upset? Oh, because I'm alone, but you still got Jesus. I'm not being able to spend time with my family this year. Yes, but you still got Jesus. You still should have some joy in your spirit. It said they were exceedingly joyful. Watch this. And here's the key. When they found Jesus on that day, what did they do? It says they came in and they worshiped him. See, that's the key that's missing in many of our celebrations of Christ. We do a lot of things to commemorate the event, and there's nothing wrong with that. A form of your worship may be spending time with your wife and your family. That's not the issue. The issue is, if that's all you're doing and there's no worship of Christ, then you did it, but you did it absence of Christ. It says that when they found him, they came in, they fell down, and they worshiped him. Watch this. How did they worship him? It says that they came in and they offered him gifts of myrrh, frankincense, What's the other one? Gold. You see that? Wait a minute now. Can I just say this again? Who did they give the gifts to? Can I ask you a question? Do your research. Where did all that come from that you get to give? Can I tell you who benefits from you getting a gift? The retailers. Where did all that come from? Where did all that pressure come that you got to give everybody a gift? And it's not your birthday. Anybody ever go to a party with the expectation that when you go in that and it's not your birthday that you're going to get a gift? And then you get up, you would say that person is silly. And then they go in there and they get upset because I didn't get a gift and it's your birthday. And he's talking about his next month. Listen, watch this. Hear what I'm saying. See, some of us have no joy because you're so stressed trying to get everybody's stuff. Can I say this also? Some of you are spending hundreds to possibly thousands of dollars on everybody else that you don't have on everybody else. Watch this. And you didn't even give anything to the birthday boy. But amen's going down. Tony, ain't nobody looking at me. Watch this. Think about it. You spent money on the trees, the lights, the Christmas present wrap, the food, you know, all these. And hear what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. No, there's nothing wrong with that. My question to you would be, what did you do for the birthday boy? How did you honor the reason for the season in the first place? Watch this. And what I find with church folk, I'm about to close. You ain't got to get upset. You ain't got to look away. But what I find for most church folk is that you go spend all that money on everybody else and then can't give God $20. Y'all ain't sleep. You ain't sleep. Open your eyes. You ain't sleep. No, you ain't sleep on that point. So listen, what I want you to do, let me close with this. Let me give you some suggestions on how you can still celebrate Christ in the way that you do. Because hear what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong with giving gifts to everyone. There's nothing wrong with, I'm spending time with my family. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong if you put up Christmas lights and trees and all that. If that's how you celebrate God, then praise God. Go ahead and do that. Here's the thing. Don't spend all of your time doing that and don't do anything for the reason for the season in the first place. So watch this. Here, let me give you some suggestions of what we do in our house. Watch this. Number one, when you wake up in the morning, before you go open the first gift, get your family and sit down and pray. Boy, I know everybody's saying amen, but boy, you know on Christmas morning what you be doing. Oh, I gotta go get the tent in the tree. Listen, stop your children. Listen, because you're programming them that's what Christmas is about. No. Don't do it on the back end, the very first thing. We're going to get our children and we're going to sit down and pray. And we're going to say thank you to God for the reason for this season in the first place. Thank you, Father, for sending your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for being willing to leave heaven to come down and fix the mess that we made. Yes. Yes. We just want to take a moment to just say thank you as a family, Lord God, for covering us and for making it through all year. Just begin the day with prayer. Yes.
Thank you, Jesus.
Second thing, when you finish prayer, begin to worship him in song. Listen, some of you may say, well, I don't sing good. God already know that. You ain't got to be the best singer. Yeah. Listen, the point is begin to just worship the person in whom the day is for. Yeah. Listen, so what we do, sing your favorite worship song. Maybe get you a hymn book and send some Christmas hymns. The point is just begin to worship and fill your house with prayer and worship on his day. You understand? Listen, prayer, song and worship. You can sing a song or two. teach your, it, what's most important is teaching your children what the season is about. Psalms number 3, take out your Bible and read at least one passage about what Christmas is about. Listen, I don't care. We all know Matthew chapter 1, 2, 3, whatever it is. Read something in your Bible about the reason and the occasion for why you're celebrating in the first place. You know what I found with my children? Is that if you don't teach them, they will be ignorant. See, I'm going to tell you something. You can't go to my boys talking about some Santa Claus. It ain't going to happen. You can't go to teach, not even the small one either. You can't go to, he'd be like, ain't no Santa Claus. It's just Jesus.
Amen. Come on. Amen.
You know, in my household, and I'm just saying this was a personal conviction of my wife and I. Listen, in our household, our boys don't get no gifts. I've said this before. They get no gifts. None. Not even one. You know why? We don't have, do I look joyful? Boy, I get to Christmas, boy, I be sound because you know why? I ain't got all that stress and pressure that y'all have. You know why? Because my boys know that on Christmas we are celebrating the Lord's birthday. So they don't even wake up on Christmas morning looking for nothing. They wake up expecting us to spend the first time of our morning in prayer and worship and reading scripture. Watch this. And then after you do that, enjoy the rest of your day. Hang out with family, play your games, do the light, do whatever else it is that you want to do, but make some time during the day to make sure that you worship the person that it's all about. In other words, don't celebrate Christmas without Christ. Make sure in your house that your children and everybody know that Christmas is not about all this extra stuff, but it's about the one who gave us the stuff. Yeah.